We're in Revelation chapter 13, and I thought it'd be good for us to reread the last few verses, starting at verse 11, as we deal with the second beast in Revelation chapter 13. So let's read together, starting at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, as we mentioned last time, as we looked at the first beast, it came out of the sea. It has the likeness of a leopard. It has the feet of a bear and has the face of a lion. It has 10 horns, and there are crowns on the 10 horns. And then we have the beast out of the earth that here in an old 15th century woodcut or 16th century woodcut shows him there as a lamb there in the bottom left-hand part of the picture. Two horns as a lamb, and then the fire that comes down from heaven is part of what he utilizes. And as we look at this, let's move ahead to where we left off, and let's talk about this second beast, beginning at chapter 13, verse 11. This is the second beast of the unholy Trinity, that Trinity that counterfeits the divine Trinity, the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, counterfeited by Satan, the dragon, by the first beast out of the sea, the man of sin, and then by the second beast out of the earth, the false prophet. These become the unholy Trinity. As we look at that, we have the description of the second beast given in verses 11 and 12. And notice something here as we look at it. John says, "Then I saw another beast." Remember the word another in English? In the New Testament translation represents one of two different words in the Greek language. One has the idea, another of a different kind, and the other has the idea of another of the same kind. This another is another of the same kind. In other words, the second beast is the same kind as the first beast. Remember that he was a beast that was a wild, vicious, violent beast. It's not the word for a living creature that we saw back in chapter 4 that emphasizes a living thing, but rather a wild, voracious beast that hunts down and kills, a carnivore, and is violent. And also, remember, the first beast was described as blasphemous. In his mouth were blasphemies against God. Remember, blasphemy is attributing to Satan the works of God. And saying that that which God does is really the work of Satan. Remember, that was the blasphemy committed against the Holy Spirit and against Jesus Christ when people said that Jesus performed signs and miracles by the power of Satan. That's blasphemy. And so this is another beast of the same kind. Not only that, we're told that his origin is out of the earth. He's out of the earth. Some think that means out of Israel. Others think it just means that he is more closely related to people. He's more closely related to the program of Satan and gaining dominion. And there's a number of different arguments given here. Whether it means that the first beast is out of the Gentile nations, being out of the sea, and this one being out of Israel, being out of the earth, is something that none of the commentators really agree on. In fact, it's fascinating. No matter what view men hold on Revelation chapter 13, whether they see this as merely abstract and pictures of something that is merely depictions of evil, or whether they take it as references to empires and kingdoms, or whether they take it as references to individuals, that these are real people, that the first beast is a person, the second beast is a person. Regardless of their viewpoints, they all, even within the same viewpoint, disagree as to the origin of these two beasts. It is perfectly possible that both come out of Israel. That's not impossible by the description. It's perfectly possible that they both come out of the Gentile nations. And we have to rely upon other passages of Scripture elsewhere to determine this. I mentioned last time, and I'll mention again in case you want to check it, Harry Ironside, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, which I think is available free online, a number of his commentaries have been made available free online to just look at or to read or to download. He gave about 7 or 8 reasons why he believes that these two beasts are both Jews, that they're from Israel. And he relies upon more than just coming out of the sea and coming out of the land. He talks about the problems of the tribe of Dan and the difference between the different lists of tribes throughout the Old and New Testaments. And he talks about a number of other issues. Perhaps the primary issue he points out is how could the people of Israel be so deceived by the man of sin and by the false prophet to worship them and follow them if they are not Jews? How would they allow them to take over their temple if they are not Jews? And so there's a number of issues. Of course, one of the counter responses is the issue of the potential of the times the Gentiles trampling down the courts of the temple for 3.5 years. And so some have pointed out that 3.5 years, if it's the last half of the tribulation period, could mean that these two are Gentiles, they're part of the Gentile domination. Others point out that they think it's really the first half of the tribulation period that is the domination of the Gentiles over the temple of Israel. So there's lots of disagreement. And you can find commentators that have a wide variety of viewpoints. And I think when we run across such disagreement and so many different views, we need to just back off a little bit and say, okay, what is the main point here? What is the main point? And I think the first thing we must realize is, regardless of whether they're Jewish or Gentile, these are two individuals. They are people. Look at Revelation 19, verse 20 with me, if you would, please. Revelation 19, verse 20. Notice what it says here. This is when Jesus comes, riding upon the white horse, and establishes his kingdom. And it says, the beast was seized, that first beast of chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And with him, the false prophet, that's the second beast, the beast of chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Now that shows that these are individuals. Nowhere in Scripture do we have talked about empires or kingdoms or abstract powers or influences cast into the lake of fire. Individuals, persons, are placed there. So whatever we have here, the main thing is, these are two human beings. They are two people who are empowered by Satan to help to establish Satan's counterfeit kingdom at the end of the tribulation period, for the last 42 months of the tribulation period. That's what we need to focus on. We need to focus on that as being what is happening. And that brings us to the next part of the description of the second beast, his character. He is the first beast is a counterfeit of Christ, and this beast is also a counterfeit of Christ. Notice he has the two horns as a lamb. Why does he have that? He is an emissary. He's one who is sent. He serves the dragon, Satan. And he causes the world to worship the first beast. So the second beast has the characteristics of Christ, but he is causing people to worship the first beast. It's a very fascinating thing that we have there. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a second. So that has to do with his character. Let's go on to the deception. We'll come back to that first point because I want to discuss it more fully. I want to ask the question later, how does this relate to the ministry of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Notice the deception of the second beast. Here we find out that he performs counterfeit signs to cause the world to worship the first beast. We see that mentioned also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where they will perform signs that could even deceive the elect. They are so persuasive to see them and watch what they do. Who else have we seen that performs signs in the tribulation period that were human beings?
The two witnesses.
The two witnesses, Revelation 11. What was one of the signs, the two witnesses, the book of Revelation chapter 11, what was one of the signs they performed that's like this one?
Fire from heaven.
So this is an imitation, not just of the signs and miracles of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, but imitation of the signs of the two witnesses that were true believers that had been persecuted and slain and that God raised from the dead in front of the eyes of all the world. So this deception that's taking place is saying, look, we can do the same thing. We can do what Jesus did. We can do what these two witnesses did. What does that remind you of? When you have two different groups of people performing signs and wonders, and the first says, these are the signs given by God, and they say, hey, look, we can imitate these.
Moses
and Aaron in front of Pharaoh in Egypt. And there came a point in time in which God said to the Egyptian magicians, you can't do anymore. He stopped them short. They could not proceed further. But they did duplicate some of the miracles performed by Moses and Aaron. We have the same thing happening here. It's the same type of deception being carried on by Satan. These counterfeit signs. And then the greatest of all is to make the image live. Where else have we seen images or tall statues or idols in the scriptures?
Daniel.
In the book of Daniel. There we have the story in Daniel chapter 4, don't we, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they refused to bow down to the gigantic image that Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself in gold on the plain of Dura there in Babylon. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, there's something different between that image and this image. And that is, the false prophet is going to make this image live, come to life. That did not happen in Babylon. And so you can see that that's even a greater deception. But its the purpose is to divide. Its purpose is to make those who are idolaters and ungodly to have the power and to establish their kingdom on earth contrary to all those who serve Jesus Christ. Vic?
Do you think that the possibility of this image that comes to life may be some sort of a technology of artificial intelligence?
It could be. In fact, there are several commentators who believe that, first of all, many of the miracles we see here being counterfeit might even be partially fake. For example, the wounding of the first beast's wound in the head, he might not really die completely, although I think the best of commentators point out that it's hard to come to any other conclusion when it's talked about making him live and raising him up and everything else that happens. and the mortal head wound and the parallels to other passages of Scripture. But it wouldn't be beyond the capacity of these two to deceive by use of very sophisticated technology. And, you know, we talk about robots, we talk about 3D images, we talk about holograms. Who knows what could be possibly involved in all of this? But notice that the world is gullible, and they're going to believe that it is really a miracle that could only be done by God. Now, think about it for a minute. This happened in Job when the servants who came back said, "We saw the fire of God fall from heaven." And it wasn't the fire of God, it was Satan doing the work. We read about that in Job chapter 1 and 2. People are easily deceived into thinking that something is miraculous. If it's miraculous, it has to be by God. But think about it again. These are the same people who say, "We don't want God to rule over us. We don't want the Lamb of God to rule over us. We don't believe in God. We are our own gods." And yet, when they see something miraculous happen, they want to attribute it to God. It's almost like an atheist saying, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God existing at all." But they see something happen and say, "Oh, that's a miracle. God must have done it." When it's actually Satan. And think of that disconnect in their thinking there. The illogicality of someone who doesn't believe in God claiming that something that is miraculous is done by God, when it's really not done by God. It really shows the deception. It shows that they'll believe anything and believe in any God as long as it's not the God of Scripture and as long as it's not Jesus Christ. That's the point of it. Now, let's go further. Let's talk about the demarcation of the second beast, because this is where we spend a lot of time talking and where there's a lot of guessing. And there's been a lot of identifications. This number, 666, it catches everyone's imagination. And notice how that last verse is worded. Here is wisdom. So everyone thinks, okay, if I have wisdom, then I can figure this out. Because it says, "Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast." So what is this all about? What is this? What's a mark that the people receive? Either in their hand or on the forehead. And they have to have the mark in order to do commerce, in order to buy food, to purchase property, to do anything. They have to have this mark. If they don't have the mark, it's kind of like trying to get on the airplane without government-approved ID, right? They're not going to let you on. I'm sorry, they'll stop you right at security and say, "You're not boarding this plane. We don't care if you have a valid ticket. You don't have a valid ID. You're not going to fly." Well, that's what it's going to be like in the future for doing anything. You can't go to the store and buy food. You can't go take your car in and buy gasoline. Or you can't go and get your car repaired. Or you can't purchase a home. Or you can't get furniture. Or you can't pay for medical care. You cannot get medical care. You cannot do anything. You cannot engage in any form where there would be normally an exchange of goods or money if you don't have this sign on your hand or in your forehead. Sean?
You actually already kind of have that now. I mean, I'm not stretching it to say to match this reference to Scripture, but I'm in charge of barcodes and RFID where I work. Mm-hmm. And most of our accounts will not do business with us unless we have all that type of symbology already printed.
Okay.
And there are certain systems already in place that require performance, you know, used to do business.
That's right. And what about social security numbers? I mean, how many things can you do today without a social security number? You know, what we see here is that we have a program in place that can be easily used. In other words, the groundwork has already been done for this type of thing to take place and be super successful. And it's fascinating to watch this. Mark?
Going to say also with the issue of identity theft, I mean, they can give you a code that would be embedded that would agree with your DNA, and that could also be an aspect that say, well, this is also to protect your identity so people aren't stealing your money.
That's right, and you're not going to hide that, even if you encase yourself in lead, which would be the only way to hide it, right? Encase yourself in lead, and you're not going to live long if you do that. It's fascinating, isn't it? Now think about it a minute. If you were living on planet Earth in England in the 1700s, how would you think this could possibly be accomplished, what's being described here? You know, there was a time, in fact, there's been century upon century upon century, where people, in reading this passage of Scripture, said, I don't understand how this can be done. This is impossible. And we're living in a day today when it's not only possible, it is extremely probable, because we have governments pushing for this. Entire governments, world governments, want this type of universal demarcation and identification system. And if we ever get that, it's going to make it very easy then for the beast to take control. Daryl first.
Just one thing on that is that the key thing here is it's not a mark to identify you, but a mark to identify you with the beast.
That's right.
So it's not so much of a, I can pick you out of a crowd, as much as a, are you with us?
That's right.
Kind of thing. I think that's when we can tend to lose sight of that in the discussion about individual identities.
That's right. And notice what happens to those who refuse the mark of the beast? They're killed. They're killed.
Martyred.
They're martyred. That's right. They're martyred. Now, think about this a little bit. If you look in your notes, there on the back page of your notes, go up under the ideology of the first beast and look at those true believers who refuse to worship the beast. Notice what is said about them in verses 8, 9, and 10. In verse 8, we're told that those who oppose the beast are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, those who oppose are really true believers. That implies then that only true believers will oppose the beast. Then secondly, in verse 9 of chapter 13, those who oppose the beast listen to the words of God. There's another characteristic. In other words, those who really believe in Jesus Christ are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those who listen to the words of God are not going to yield to this demarcation. They're going to resist. They're going to refuse. And many are going to pay for it with their lives. But that will identify them clearly. Those who oppose the beast are what? Waiting for God to destroy him. That's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for God to destroy the beast. And God is going to do it. He has a marked time here, 42 months. And then it's over. Paul.
Is that before or after?
This is after the rapture, and this is at the midpoint of the tribulation period. 3.5 years after the rapture. So, yeah. So there's going to be believers still in the tribulation period. There are going to be people come to Christ, and those people who come to Christ may not live long. There's going to be a lot of martyrs. Vic?
Kind of on the conspiracy side of things, a few years ago when the Bilderberg Group met, one of the things that they emphasized that leaked out was by they wanted everybody in the United States implanted with RFID chips by 2017. Now whether or not it happens by 2017, the fact of the matter is they're calling for it.
Mm-hmm.
So, and yep. I don't know how many people know much about RFID chips, but they're able to be scanned from like 30 feet away.
Right. Yep. All the technology is there. You see, this is one of the amazing things about the times in which we live. Used to be when the church read the book of Revelation, they scratched their head and said, wow, this sounds kind of fantastic. You know, this is, you know, this may be even imaginative or creative fiction, because this type of thing, we don't, there's not this capability. But we're living in a day and age when everything we've seen, from the world being able to watch the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem simultaneous to their being killed and left there, the same as we're watching the Olympics right now, right? You can watch it in real time on your laptop, right? Streaming. And we've got all the technology for every part of this that's being talked about. So, you see, I think it's fantastic. We live at a time when we know that the technology that's needed in order to accomplish the types of things talked about in the book of Revelation are now real technology. It's all available. And therefore, it reduces our resistance to to understanding that this is true prophecy that will be literally fulfilled. We can see that it will be fulfilled literally. Yes, Mark.
I have a video made up that be viewed by my boys in case they can't find me. The rapture's taking place.
Oh, good.
And I'm bringing all this stuff out.
Oh, amen. Good. Bring out the information for them. You know.
And I said, above all, read the book of Revelation.
Amen. Very good. Book has a lot in it. Well, let's go to this last part now. The number of his name is 666, 666. You know, the early church, Tertullian, was one of the first of the early church fathers to try to sit down and figure out what in the world 666 referred to. And he came up with the result that it was a word, Latinos, that means the Latins. It's the same word we say when we use the word Latinos today. The Latins. And he took it as a reference to the Roman church and to the revived Roman Empire. Then later, people decided that it was Nero. And if they put Nero's name plus Caesar after it and added the numbers of both the Latin and the Greek, it came up 666. And people have been doing this down through history. I have books in my library that show that during World War II, they figured out Mussolini's name would fit with 666. And there's so many others. I've seen Khrushchev, the former Soviet Union leader. His name was figured out in a way of certain spelling in Greek that came out with 666. Who was the Secretary of State?
Kissinger.
Henry Kissinger. Someone figured out his name came out to be totaled 666. They thought he was the Antichrist.
Another company is Obama.
A type of
yeah, some are trying Obama now.
Just as a mathematical.
Yeah, there'll probably be someone try Romney, you know. The interesting thing is no one has been able to figure this out. And you can come up with all kinds of figures and all kinds of names, and it just is not there yet.
I heard
all right?
Barney the Purple Dinosaur.
Oh, yes. Barney the Purple Dinosaur also comes out. In fact, I should have put that in. I have a slide somewhere of that that shows that. Yes? That's right. Okay. Good. And that's where I go with it. Notice what it says here in the text. It gives the interpretation. Remember what we said at the very beginning of the book of Revelation? Oftentimes we see things given that seem to be very mysterious and figurative, and we wonder, what in the world does this mean? And a few verses later, John tells us what it means. I think he does the same thing here. He says, calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. Now, I think that that really means that he is a human being. I think that's all it means. He's a human being. And I think what he's doing here is he's using this mystery and this number. It may be a number that is used later in the mark, but it identifies this person as a human being, and those who follow him are human beings. And it is showing that man is sovereign and man's kingdom is greater than the kingdom of God. I really think that that's a huge part of it. And I think what you've said is exactly right. 777 is used throughout Scripture and especially in the Hebrew, the idea that that's a number of perfection, a number of God. 6 is a number of man. It's a number of limited capability and imperfection. And it's a number that refers to human beings. Now,
man was created on the sixth day.
Man was created on the sixth day. We have six involved in a lot of ways. Now, whether or not that is ultimately what it proves to be, we'll all have to wait to see. Because I don't think any of us can say dogmatically exactly what is involved. But I think we can say this much. Whatever this number indicates, it is the number of man. And that points out what we talked about earlier, about these are two individuals. They are human beings. Not empires, not kingdoms, not powers, not abstract concepts of evil, but literal individuals. Now, let's come back to our last question here. how is the second beast like the Holy Spirit? If he's counterfeiting the Holy Spirit, what do we see of him here that shows us that he has a ministry, character, or approach similar to that of the Holy Spirit? What are the similarities?
Carol. Well, he points to the other beast, you know, to get you to worship him, and the Holy Spirit points to Christ.
Okay, remember in the upper room discourse? Jesus said, I will send to you another comforter. That word another, another of the same kind. The same as I am. And when he has come, he who is the Spirit of truth, this is the spirit of deception, will lead you into all truth, and he will speak of me. He will point to Christ. Vic?
Well, since the Holy Spirit is a spiritual being, the second beast is probably more of a spiritual person, you know, like the Pope or something like
Okay, he's going to be a religious figure. He's being known for his spirituality, quote unquote.
And his funny hat.
Okay, whatever hat he wears. All right, anyone else? How else does he counterfeit the Holy Spirit? Okay, he's a companion to the first. Remember everything that Jesus did? He said he did by the power of what? The Holy Spirit. The signs and miracles he worked, he performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The signs and miracles that the man of sin will perform, he'll perform by the power of this the false prophet. The false prophet is the one who enables these things to occur. Now, obviously, the false prophet, being a human being, isn't doing it with his own power. It's coming from the dragon, from Satan. Anything else you see that is parallel? Anything else? Yes? Okay, he performs miracles and great signs. The miracles of the Spirit of God that are talked about in Scripture. There's the counterfeit. All right, what else? Anything else you see? Yes, Kristen.
He gives life to the image. He also evokes that as a seal.
All right. You have him giving life to the image. Our life that we have in Christ is given to us, Paul says, by the Spirit of God. We have life in him. The life of the church, the body of Christ, is the life that is given by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He empowers. He indwells. He gives life. All of these things. Then the sealing type of ministry, or healing type of ministry, rather. The healing type of ministry that the Holy Spirit has. Here, this individual is healing. Perhaps he's the one who heals the wound of the first beast. He could be involved in that. All of these things show that he is a perfect counterpart for the Holy Spirit. And so the unholy Trinity fits very well in their program to try to counterfeit the kingdom of God on earth and the kingdom of Christ in their unholy Trinity. Now, let's close it with thinking again about implications regarding Jesus Christ. Remember, this is our purpose, our goal in studying the book of Revelation, to learn more about Jesus Christ. And we look at Revelation 13, we say, man, there's hardly anything in here about Christ except that which imitates him. But through this imitation, we see what Christ really does that is beyond what the imitations can accomplish. And we also see the opposite, the contrast. For example, here's the similarity. As the first beast and the second beast come as human beings, so Jesus Christ came as a human being. He was incarnated in the body of a human being. He came, the Son of God, taking upon himself the likeness of human flesh. Jesus performed the will of the Father, the way the first and second beast performed the will of the dragon, Satan. Jesus did not blaspheme. These blaspheme. As God, Jesus performed the works of God. He says, the deeds which you see me do, I do the works of my Father. And he says, I do it by the power of the Spirit. Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth, and these two beasts are trying to usurp that authority and gain that authority for themselves. But notice how they do it? They have to get rid of all believers. They kill them. Jesus is worthy of worship. These two are not worthy of worship. Their only worth for worship is they've demonstrated power and they can imitate and deceive. But they are not God. And they have not forgiven sins and they have not saved anyone. Vic?
Also in that same vein, Jesus asked for us to worship them and come perform, and the Antichrist will say, you have to, you know, he forces it or you die.
That's right. The Antichrist forces worship to obtain worship, whereby Jesus does not. He does not force it. Okay? Jesus really did rise from the dead at his resurrection. And he had the power to raise himself. And he rose with a glorified body. The beast here is not really resurrected. He's only resuscitated. He's kind of like Lazarus. He's going to die again. When Jesus was risen from the dead, he does not die again. He has a glorified body. It's totally different. He could be, yes. And here, Jesus wasn't. You know, Jesus was really dead, and he really rose from the dead, not just resuscitated. Risen from the dead to live evermore, there is no more death for Jesus. But for the beast, there will be death again. Paul?
This is sort of out there, but I've been reading a lot about nanotechnology and how they're connecting it to the computer with the brain. Nanotechnology is capable of restoration of body parts. Mm-hmm. We don't know if it was 3 days that was working through the power of the computer with an image to bring this man back to life.
That's right. That's right.
So it is possible.
Yep.
I'm not saying that's what's going to happen.
That's right.
We have the capability.
It's one of the possibilities of explaining, though, what happens. And the world's going to be deceived by it, but it's counterfeit. Notice it's counterfeit. It is not the same as the resurrection of our Savior. There's a huge difference then, bottom line, between them. Vic?
Now, isn't his resurrection when Satan embodies him?
That could be. I mean, we don't have any explicit statement of that. I mean, that is merely taking the implications of Scripture and then extrapolating in. That's
Satan
potential.
Satan does possess him.
Right.
At a point, so is it possible that he just reanimates a dead body by...
Yeah, that's possible. Okay. Notice in contrast to that, though, that Jesus gives real life. And not just physical life. He raised the dead, like Lazarus, and gave them life. They lived again. But he also can raise us from the dead and give us totally new bodies, glorified bodies. Jesus gives life. And he gives life eternal. The beast can never give life eternal. Jesus did not perform signs to deceive. And lastly, the Holy Spirit causes people to worship Christ and the Father. Yes, the false prophet causes people to worship the man of sin and Satan. But they cannot hold a candle to God the Father and God the Son. All right? Satan did not create the heavens and earth. He is a created being himself. He is a fallen created being. And what about the man of sin? He is a human being, a fallen human being. Jesus Christ has no sin in him whatsoever. Jesus was not a fallen human being. He was a perfect human being. So all of these things, the contrast, to me, just cause our Savior to appear all the more glorious, all the more perfect, all the more worthy of worship, and all the more worthy of our praise for what he's done for us. Next week, we'll move on to Revelation chapter 14. You ready? It's exciting as we keep moving, seeing what develops in the book of Revelation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for this Lord's Day you've given to us. We ask you to guide us during this coming week to constantly reflect upon our Savior, and his wonders, his beauties, his magnificent glories, the fact that he saved us from our sins, the fact that he truly rose from the dead and is coming again. And may we be found faithful. Lord, help us to look at those tribulation saints and to realize that we need to be imitators of them. We need to place our faith totally in you. We need to know that we are born again by you. We need to listen to what you say in your word. And we need to refuse to give ourselves over to evil, but instead to serve you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, I had a teacher down at Bible, a free teacher. And he said if we get to heaven, we're all going to be 33.
The age of Christ, huh?